This morning, the message that I preached in Montana, and one of the messages God gave for me for there, and I thought it would be worthy to preach it again here. It's a little different message than I normally preach. I do like expository preaching. That's the way I like going straight through the Word. But I had to do a lot of studying for this message. And you say, you really got into the Bible. Well, on this certain message, I had to get into science. And you'll see the first point of the message will deal a lot with science. And because I want to speak this morning three things, three events we ought to be thankful for. Three events we ought to be really thankful for. And number one would be for creation. And that's where science comes in. And I want to talk a little bit about that. And then second, I want to talk about for crucifixion. We ought to be thankful for crucifixion. And then thirdly, for conversion. Three events that happened that we ought to be really thankful for. Of course, if we're going to start off with creation, where else to start but Genesis chapter 1? Turn to Genesis chapter 1, please. When I preached this message in Montana, the message got a little longer than I wanted it to get. And I've already been warned by a couple people in the church that not to preach too long this morning. So in doing that, I will read the first couple of verses, but on the next verses, I'll just mention to you what they are, and we'll go from there. We won't read the whole first chapter of Genesis, okay? For sake of time, some got to go to doctor's appointments tomorrow. I'm not going to mention no names. And then some said they did not eat breakfast this morning, and I'm not going to mention no names there. But anyway, I've been pushed for time this morning. So let's read the first few verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We see before we get too far into the creation that the Trinity was present. The Trinity was already present in creation. Its first verse says God created. God created the heavens and the earth. And then the second verse, it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You say, where did Jesus come into this? Well, if you've ever read John chapter 1, John chapter 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. Who is the Word? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus was there in the beginning. And I find this interesting in verse 4 and 5. And we'll make mention of this here in just a minute. But it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Light shineth in darkness. Well, we find in the first day of creation, we find light mentioned. God created light. God created light. Earth, they tell me the earth is 24,902 miles at the equator circumference. 24,860 miles at the polar circumference. So actually earth is a little bit of a oval. It's not exactly round as we thought it was, but it is pretty close. Close enough to be called round. But light, when he created light, he separated light from darkness. He separated light from darkness, it says in the first day. This is because of the rotation of the earth. Every 24 hours, the earth makes a rotation. Every 24 hours. We call that a day, correct? At 1,000 miles per hour. 1,000 miles per hour. The earth rotates around the sun every 365 days at 67,000 miles per hour. So it's doing this number while it's doing this number around the sun. Interesting thing, in day one, though, I find there was no sun yet. So I was thinking about that. What was the light? And so in my little feeble mind, I'm thinking Jesus was there watching all of it. Jesus was the light. God's sitting there speaking all this. The Spirit's moving. And Jesus is just shining the light. Be almost like shining a flashlight. Here you go, God. Here, I'm going to shine the light for you. But he didn't have to have a flashlight. He was the light, as we've seen in John. Isaiah 40:28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching for his understanding. This was on day one. God created the light, and he created the earth. He started that spin. And the spin was going around the light source at the time, I believe was Jesus. We don't know that for a fact, but I believe Jesus was there in the light. Earth was spinning, and it was spinning around. That's the reason we started the days and the years. We started that in day one. Day one, we serve a big God. And that's what I want to try to get in these few days, how big our God really is. Sometimes we don't know how big he really is. Day number two, if we find that in Genesis chapter 1, 6 through 8. I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but we see the firmament, the sky, the water above, and water below. There was no rain yet on day two, but there was a water below, there was water above, and there was a dew that went back and forth. And we see that in Genesis chapter 2. I will read this just so you understand what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So before there was rain, there was just dew that went up and down, and it watered everything there was. And we know when, not until Genesis chapter 7, when Noah's day, that the first raindrops fell, as we know it today. But in this time, he started this thing called the firmament, water above and water below. Day two. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Day two, firmament. God's a big God. God's a big God. Day number three, we find this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9 through 13. We see he created dry land, and he created seas. And the Bible says it was one mass of land and one mass of seas. And from all the studying I can do, all the lands were connected. And if you go back there and look at that map and you put all them together, they go right together. You can see where Africa goes over and it goes right into the United States and South America. It all fits together. It was one mass of land. It wasn't until after Noah that I believe that the landmass split apart. And this is easily explained why Noah was able to put all those animals on the ark. No matter what country they were from, they were able to go on that ark because all the landmass was connected. It says that in the Bible, that dry land, one mass of land in the seas. Trees. He created trees on day number three. They tell me there's 73,000 different tree species. That's not different trees. We got 73,000 trees over here on Stratton Lumber. But that's tree species. That is different types of tree species. There's 73,000. God created every one of them. And he knows whichever one. We're still trying to figure out what trees are, how many trees there are. Approximately 9,000 are yet to be discovered. I don't know how they come up with these numbers, but there's still trees out there that are yet to be discovered. But God knows where they are. In 1994, Robert May said it could be the year 2044 before we discover all the species of trees. Since that time, we are far from that goal. Estimated there is to be 3.04 trillion trees on planet Earth. That's 422 trees per person. So Stratton Lumber will be in business for a little while. Y'all in good shape. Plants. There are 391,000 different types of plants on Earth. That's over 2,000 new plant species are discovered each year, still today, each year. Sorry about that. Luke 12:27 said about the flowers, "Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." If you ever see these flowers or birds, I see pictures of them sometime, and there's all kinds of color. Way before Crayola ever came up with the crayons, there were colors in these flowers. And that was what he was saying there about Solomon. So they could go out there, they only had 12 different types of colors in Solomon's days. And of course, he had those 12 colors that he was arrayed with because he was the king. But when they looked outside and they saw these flowers, they could not mimic what they saw in the flowers and the birds, not in that day. And still today, I don't think we've touched God's coloring book. We serve a big God. We serve a big God. Day four, this is found in Genesis 1, chapter 14 through 19. The sun, moon, and stars. Sun, moon, and stars. The sun is the only star in our solar system. The surface of the sun is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. The core is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. The sun is 93 million miles away from us. That is 391 times further away than the moon. If Earth were the size of a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. 15 feet in diameter if the Earth was the size of a golf ball. That's a big sun. The sun is so big you could put 1 million Earths inside the sun. That is enough golf balls to fill a school bus entirely. You could fill a school bus entirely with golf balls, and it would be the size of a sun. It would take a local power company 7 million years to run the sun for 1 second. 1 second. God does it daily. God got that sun up there, and he keeps it in place. You know, you've heard this before. If we were just a little bit closer to the sun, we'd burn up. A little further away, we'd freeze to death. Now, how do we stay here? How do we stay on this rotation? Because we serve a big God. Every second, the sun emits more energy than humans have used in the last 10,000 years. The sun travels 483,000 miles per hour. 733 times faster than the Earth. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. It takes 8 minutes for a beam of light from the sun to travel the 93 million miles. A beam of light starts on the sun. It takes 8 minutes for that beam to reach Earth. I'm trying to tell you how big God is. Are you getting it yet? The sun orbits the Milky Way. Estimated that it would take 250 million years. Of course, we don't know what that is. But we've estimated it would take 250 million years for it to make one orbit. So as we are going around the sun is going around something else. And they say it's going to take 250 million years. Well, we're only 6,000 years into it. Is that right? Is that the time? I got my time right? So anyway, it's going to take a long time. It's barely moved. The sun has barely moved. But what is it rotating? Who knows? The sun is 30,000 light years away from the center of the Milky Way. The sun is just one hundredth of a billion of stars in the billions of Milky Ways. Now, we know Hubble telescope's up there, and it sees many stars. All these stars you see represent another sun and another Milky Way. And so we see, and we can only see a portion of the stars. We serve a big God. Psalms 93:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He spoke the stars with his breath. Just his breath. He said, phew, and they were there. I want to tell you about three stars real fast, because I'm trying to tell you how big God is. Betelgeuse star is 427 light years away from us. That's 5,888 trillion million miles away from the Earth. The star Betelgeuse is twice the size of Earth's orbit around the sun. You could fit 252 trillion Earths inside a Betelgeuse star. That's a big star. That makes our star, our sun, look small. If the Earth were a golf ball, that would be enough golf balls to fill the Superdome 3,000 times. That's a big star. That's a big star. And it's just sitting out there, and God created it. And God created it. We serve a big God. Mustafi star, number two star. The star is so big that you could fit 2.7 quadrillion Earths inside this one star. Now, who knows what quadrillion is? Anybody know what quadrillion is? I didn't think so. If we could use 1 second as a measuring stick, of course, 60 seconds is what? 1 minute. 1 million seconds is 12 days. 1 billion seconds takes you back to 1975. A trillion seconds takes you back to 29,700 BC. 1 quadrillion seconds takes you back 38,800,000 years ago. That's a quadrillion. And I'm telling you, this star is 2.7 quadrillion times the size of Earth. Now, did y'all understand that? In other words, it's a big star. It's a big star. It's huge, and it's just out there, and God created it. There's one more, the Canis Majoris star. It's the largest star science has yet found. You can fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside Canis Majoris. If the Earth were a golf ball, you could cover the entire state of Texas in golf balls 22 inches deep. That's a big star. That's a big star. Now, since I preached this message in Montana, they put this telescope called James Webb Telescope in space. I don't know what year it was they put that in there, but they're just not coming back with the images. You go home and look me up and see if I'm right with this. But the James Webb Telescope it reaches much further than Hubble. So we're getting pictures that we've never seen before. And they said, this was last week, the James Webb Telescope has sent visions back of a hole out there of what was just seen a little hole before. Hubble saw a little hole, they didn't know what was there. They just saw it was just a little spot. Well, James Webb Telescope was able to really focus in on that hole. And what they saw in this hole was looked like a little mountainous range of planets. And what coming out of those planets was stars being born. They would come from just nothing, and they would be getting bigger as they were coming out. And it was like a bubble machine, what it looked like. And it was like a bubble machine. It was spitting out stars. And this is what NASA said. NASA said this about what the James Webb telescope sent back to them. NASA said, this does away with what we thought was the Big Bang Theory. Now, I could have told them that a long time ago, but this telescope is now saying Big Bang Theory can't be true because now these stars are being developed. Somebody's throwing these stars out. And I'm here to say I think it's a God. I know it's a God. God's still making stars. We serve a big God. The solar system is, the sun is the center of ours. It has 8 planets, 146 moons, asteroids, and 7 dwarf planets such as Pluto. The galaxy is a collection of solar systems orbiting around a central core. We are part of the Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy has at least 100 billion planets. They have discovered over 3,200 stars in which planets are orbiting them. If we count each star one per second, it would take 2,500 years to count the stars in just the Milky Way galaxy. There could be as many as 200 billion galaxies in NASA's estimation. They don't know. But they don't know the vast of what's out there. They don't know. James Webb will finally get to the end of its telescope vision. And then they'll put something else out there. And guess what they're going to see? More and more. Because we serve a big God. He created all this. Day 5, we find this in Genesis 1, 20 through 23. Creatures that live in the sea and in the air. Birds. They say there's 18,000 bird species in the world. 18,000. Over 400 billion birds in the world. 5 new bird species are discovered each year. They say in the sea, there are 230,000 species in the world oceans. 2 million more are assumed yet still unknown because only 5% of the oceans have yet been explored. Only 5%. That's 95% of the ocean still is yet to be explored. And there's things down there we know not of. Krill is considered the king in population in the ocean. Estimate over 500 trillion just krill. And I'm telling you, just as the birds, there's 500 trillion of them, God knows where every one of them's at. He knows when a bird lands and dies, he knows where a krill is. That's 500 trillion of them he has to keep up just of them. But he keeps up with all of it. He keeps up with all of it. We serve a big God. Psalms 147:5 says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. It's innumerable. Day 6, Genesis 1:24-31. He created the land animals. And last but not least, he created humans. Insects. There's 900,000 species of insects are known. 30 million are yet to be discovered. 10,000 new insect species are discovered each year. 10,000. 10,000 new ones that we're still discovering. But God created them all at one time. 10,000 yet to be discovered. One example of a group of species is the ants. There's over 10,000 species of ants and could be as many as 100 trillion ants in the world. 100 trillion ants in the world. Mammals. There are 5,400 mammal species in the world. The U.S. has more than 400 mammal species. Altogether, there are 8.7 million known species on Earth, with studies suggesting that 86% of all land species and 91% of all sea species, tongue twister, are yet to be discovered. 86% of all land and 90% of all sea species are yet to be discovered. A lot yet to be discovered. They're still discovering it. Much more than that, probably in the ocean, in the space, yet to be discovered. But God knows where it's all at. He created it all at one time. Humans, last but not least, we are the crown jewel of all creation. Adam was taken from dust, and Eve was taken from rib of man. But from Cain on, we were born. God made you from your mom, meeting up with one cell from your dad, each one carrying 23 chromosomes. The one from your mom was carrying half of her DNA, and the one from your dad was carrying half of his DNA. And those two cells met and merged into one cell, and when they did, the chromosomes matched. And when they did, they began to form together a brand new DNA code. We didn't even know what DNA code was until just a few years ago. But God did. Using four characters, four nucleotides, and they began to write out what is a 3 billion character description of what you are written in the language of God, describing who God ordained you to be. If you took the DNA out of that one little cell that made you and stretched it out, that DNA would be 6 feet long. 3 billion characters stretched out to 6 feet long. If a person were to read your DNA one chapter per second, night and day, it would take that person 96 years to read the description of you, of just you. 96 years just to read your DNA. Is that not amazing? And we didn't even know what that was. We were amazed that I could tell my fingers to do this. I can look this way and tell my fingers to move. I'm amazed by that. Now, don't get to me. Don't let me start talking about DNA. I don't have a clue. But I'm just telling you, they tell me that's what DNA is. They can go back and solve crimes that were committed years ago because of DNA. And God knew what that was all along. God knew what DNA was. And when he created you, he put that in there. And just, you're each your own. God created you. Psalms 139:13-18. I'll not read it for a second time. But he knew. He formed you in your mother's womb. And he knew who you was. He developed you in your mother's womb. We ought to be thankful for creation. For creation. A lot of science there. It seems like, why are you talking about science in church this morning? Because I'm trying to tell you how big God is. I'm trying to tell you how big God is and what he created. We ought to be thankful for that, for what he created and what he created in all of mankind, animal kind, and whatnot. For Calvary, we ought to be thankful for Calvary. Philippians 2:5-8 says this, "Lest this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, this God that created everything I just now mentioned, I spent all that time trying to tell you how great creation was, and how big God is, and how he knows where everything is. He looked through all that space, all that time, all them planets and moons and stars, he looked through all that, and he saw a planet out there called Earth. And he said, I'm going there to become a man, and I'm going to die on a cross and just for their sins. That's what I'm going to do. He looked through all that bigness and became small enough to become a man. John 3:13 says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He came down to become a man. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. I will read this. Matthew 27, we'll pick up in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, this is the Creator, the one that created everything I just mentioned, they did this to him. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. You think of anything worse. And took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Jesus looked down from the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was in Luke 23:34. And then pick up on verse 37 again. And set up over his head his accusation, writing, This is the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and on the other, and another on the left, and they had passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou hast destroyed the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself, for thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, but he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land upon the ninth hour. And upon the ninth hour, Jesus cried in the loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, Elama Sabachthani, thou is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And then turn to chapter 28, and we'll read the first 6 verses of it. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. John 6:40 says, And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him that may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. The Creator came to a cross. The Creator came to a cross. We ought to be thankful for creation, but we ought to be thankful for crucifixion. But he came for a reason. But he came for a reason, and that was so you could be converted. We ought to be thankful for conversion. Conversion is just another word for born again, saved, redeemed, transformed. The Bible uses many different words for salvation, but for conversion, you ought to be thankful for conversion. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is to come and to save that which was lost. Now here we are, the Creator of all things saw earth to come down to make a sacrifice for man. But now we see now even further. He's not just coming to earth to save man. He's coming to save individuals. He's coming to and fro from every house. And he's looking for you. He's seeking them to save that which was lost. And one day, I hope you have a testimony where he found you. Where he found you. I was able, when I went to South Carolina, I got there at 4 o'clock, I think, almost 5 o'clock, on Thursday. And mom and dad were in their last night of their meeting, the revival meeting, on Thursday night. And it started at 7 o'clock, so I had to run. I had to run from the airport from 5 to be at their church by 7. And so I got there, and I got to enjoy the last meeting. Well, where they go to church now was where I was raised at, and where I got saved at. And I've told you guys this story before, but some of you have not heard it, and it's worth telling again. I love telling it. If there's anything I love to tell the story. I was on the second pew right there in a little church in Conestoga, a little mill village in South Carolina. And I was sitting right there. And if I remember correctly, there was a couple singing. This was Easter Sunday morning. Billy and Jean Ross were singing over here singing an invitation song. I moved out of my pew and I came and knelt right here between the communion table and the altar right there in that church. And when I was there on that Thursday evening, I asked the assistant pastor, I said, will you go cut the lights back on up there at the old church? He said, sure will. And I got to go up there and see the spot and got to pray in that spot where I got saved. Nothing special about the spot. It's all about him. But it sure was nice to see the spot where it happened. And that morning, another man came and prayed with me and showed me the plan of salvation. And I got saved that morning. My life never been the same. I was converted that morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who can be saved? Everyone. God is seeking to save that which was lost. Who's lost? Everybody that's not saved. That's pretty simple, ain't it? Pretty simple. If you're saved here this morning, he's found you. He's got more plans for you, but he's already found you. But if you're not saved, he's seeking you this morning. He's wanting to knock. He's trying to find you, the Creator of everything. The one that created everything, the one that died on the cross, he's looking for you this morning. He's looking for you this morning, and he wants to save you. He wants to take you to heaven with him. I'm going to end with this. I'm doing good. I'm going to end with this. 50 things I wrote down. I was thinking about my conversion when I got saved, and I started writing them down, and I got to 40-something, and I said, I'm going to go ahead and round it up to 50. So I sit there and thought of some more. And so I thought of 50 things I received at conversion. 50 things I received at conversion. I received a personal relationship with God. Now, you think about it. You're not going to realize you received 50 things when you got saved, but you did. And you'll think, if you, when you think about the things I'm getting ready to read, let's sink in a little bit and say, I got that too, because you did. You might not realize it yet, but you got it. You got it, but I got a personal relationship with God. I got joy unspeakable and full of glory. The world don't know nothing about it. They find happiness for a little bit and it goes away, but I got joy unspeakable and full of glory. I got a peace that passeth all understanding. Peace in the middle of my trials. I got living water and the bread of life. I was forgiven. I got a new life. I got the Holy Spirit. He moved in. I got the gifts of the Spirit, and I got the fruit of the Spirit. I got God's power and God's strength. I got unconditional love. Unconditional love. I got a light in the darkness. I got a new sense of purpose. A new sense of purpose when I got saved. I got help in a time of need. I'm never alone. He never leaves. I got a solid rock to stand on. I got truth and discernment. Well, that's pretty special these days, I'm telling you. Truth and discernment. This world doesn't know nothing about it. But I got that. I got a church family. And I consider you part of my family. I'm a child of the King. I have a Heavenly Father. I'm part of the wedding feast. I'm part of God's plan. I got a right perspective. I got a blessed life. A lot of it sitting on one pew this morning. But I got a blessed life. You did too. I got an inheritance. I've been sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm God's workmanship. I've got a home in heaven. I'm a chosen race. I'm a royal priesthood. God's power resides in me. I'm an overcomer. I'm redeemed. I love that word. In Christ, I am righteous. You wouldn't know it, but in Christ I am. In Christ I am elect. In Christ I am justified. I'm adopted. I have a friend that is closer than a brother. I'm no longer under wrath. I've been cleansed from sin. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I like this one. I have access to the throne room. Anytime, any place, anywhere, I can go to the throne room. I'm no longer under bondage. This world don't understand that. They think we're Christians, we're under bondage. But I'm not the one under bondage, they are. I'm free. I'm free to do whatever I wish. I just wish not to do a lot of those things. But they can't get away from it. I'm no longer under bondage. I have amazing grace. I'm the apple of God's eye. I got mercy new every morning. Mercy new every morning. I'm reconciled. One day, I will be glorified. I have blessed assurance. And last but not least, I'm complete in Him. I'm complete in Him. Did you know you got all those things when you got saved? This morning, if you're not saved, you can have all those things. You can say there's some of those things I definitely do not have. Some of those things you may have, not even being saved, you may have them for a little while. There's some things you cannot have until you get saved. You will not have peace that passes all understanding. You will not have joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's some things you have to be saved to have. And I'm glad I have them this morning. If you're not saved here this morning, it's a good day to be saved. It's a good day. This is the day. This is the day. All right, let's all stand. Brother Kurt's coming this way.